We just sang the song, God So Loved the World. It's important to recognize that is the world of mankind as opposed to the world of angels. That God set His love upon Adam's race and sent His Son, incarnated Himself as a human being. Didn't take upon Himself the nature of angels, but of the seed of Abraham. Became a human. And it's that love that is displayed toward you and I who are members of Adam's race. We have a great hope then in that we qualify, in that we're members of that race, and that we need a Savior. I'm going to be speaking today on the subject that we've been in a theme. This will be the third in that series of messages. The theme of Christian conversion, or the elements contained in Christian conversion. We're going to be looking at today the element of regeneration or the new birth. It might be called God's heart operation. And in each of these messages, we're illustrating the doctrine or the teaching through a conversion experience that took place in one of the New Testament examples. And today it will be that of the conversion of Nicodemus. So follow with me as we begin in verse 1. And read down through verse 16. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth or willeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes, whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Would you quote with me the last verse? And shame on you if you're here today and you don't know it. All right? Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In examining the subject of Christian conversion, we are seeing that there are several elements or ingredients in the process of bringing a person to faith in Christ. The broad umbrella term is that of salvation. That's a broad term, and it takes in consideration many individual doctrines. And we must mix all of these elements together to get a balanced approach to understanding of what it is when a person becomes saved or becomes a Christian. In the first two messages, we have looked at the general call of God that comes to all men who hear the gospel. And that's a call through the preaching of the word. It's a call that is sincere. It calls all men to repent, acknowledge that they are sinners, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ as God's remedy or solution for sin. That call in and of itself, because of man's depravity, is not effectual. In fact, it is effectual upon no one unless there accompanies with that what is known as a special calling of God, which is given to the chosen of God. Both of these callings take place in the conscious region of the person's understanding. So when someone is experiencing the special calling of God, that is accompanied by a deep sense of conviction of sin and uneasiness about where they're going to spend eternity at, and that can't escape their mind. A general call goes in one ear and out the other. But when that special call starts coming, the chosen sinner becomes very much interested in his soul and how he can obtain peace with God. But yet, that in of itself, in that it appeals only to the consciousness, is not sufficient to the salvation of the soul. There must accompany that special calling with an internal work of the Holy Spirit, which is known as regeneration. And we want to look at that doctrinal introduction of regeneration today before we examine the text that is before it. This element in Christian conversion, which is illustrated in the conversion of Nicodemus, is that which is known as the new birth or regeneration. What is regeneration? It's when God opens, or operates rather, upon the sinful soul or heart of man. In its strict and narrow sense, I define regeneration in this way. Regeneration is the act of grace which changes, now don't miss this, the ruling or governing disposition of the sinful, depraved nature of man. All of Adam's race are governed when they come into this world by a sinful disposition given towards self. Regeneration is that activity of God's grace wherein He changes that sinful disposition into a disposition which is attracted to the things of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in the subconscious region of the soul which changes the fundamental moral appetite of the soul. In the calling of God, we are conscious of that. In regeneration, we are not conscious of it, in that it takes place internally within the soulish nature of man, and we later become conscious of it. The necessity of regeneration is due to the sinful condition or disposition of man's nature to do evil. Jeremiah 13 and verse 23, God asks there the following questions, and then He makes a statement of fact. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. That is, God is stating it as a fact that human beings do not have the capacity to do good in a manner that is pleasing to God any more than a black man can change his skin or a leopard can change his spots. And when they can do that, when the black man can change his skin and the leopard his spots, then a sinner born into Adam's race can start doing good. But obviously, they cannot. Something must take place. Holiness or conformity to God's law is an indispensable condition of securing the divine favor of God, obtaining peace of conscience, and enjoying fellowship with God. You can't enjoy God unless you are like God, unless you agree with what He agrees with. Unless you're on His side. Hebrews 12:14 says of this holiness that without which no man shall what? See the Lord. But the natural depravity of man is opposed to such holiness, which is required out of him. Therefore, a radical change of heart or disposition of the soul is required. This is why that those who hold to the absolute freedom of the will, why they can never adequately explain regeneration. Because if the will is able to choose to come to Christ unaided by the divine work of the Holy Spirit, there is no need of regeneration. It is a necessity that God act before the sinner will move toward Him. Now, in regeneration, the cravings of the soul's appetites are altered. Imagine the appetite of a person's taste buds to be so altered that the bitter would become sweet. Think of that. The Oakland people know that I don't like turnip greens. So when we have your meals here, ladies, and I pass them by, don't become offended. I don't like them. And I won't like them until I get to heaven and God changes my taste buds. That's not my cup of tea. I don't like the bitter, acid taste that comes with that. Now, if you ever see me eating turnip greens and enjoying it, you know I've been saved. No, you know that something has happened in Jim Gable's taste buds. That a mechanism has changed. Because the taste buds determine whether you will like something or not. Now, in regeneration, what God is doing is that He's changing the moral appetite of man's fallen nature. Imagine the nature of a lion to be so changed that it would possess the nature of a lamb. Imagine the moral appetite of the soul to become so reconstructed that it begins to love the holy things of God which it previously despised. Such occurs in the subconscious regions of the soul when regeneration by the Holy Spirit occurs. To generate is to implant life into an object, as God did in the creation of Adam in the Garden of Eden. You remember He took an inanimate object of dust, He breathed upon that object, and He generated life into it. But we know that Adam sinned and died spiritually. So he comes into this world, his offspring do, dead in trespasses and sin. To regenerate is to re-implant the governing disposition of life in the soul which Adam lost in the fall when he sinned. The Scriptures use many figures of speech to describe sin's effect upon man's nature. We won't take time to go through those, but dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually deaf, blind, all many, many more to describe man's natural condition. Now, regeneration is that which describes the radical change of the sinner's moral appetite and his consequent course of acting. Regeneration is described in the Bible as the opening of the blind eyes. Regeneration is described as the unstopping of the deaf ears, the unloosing of the dumb tongue, the empowering of an impotent or a crippled limb. Regeneration is described as the quickening of a dead body, a resurrection from the dead, the replacing of a heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Regeneration is likened unto a new creation. And in the story of Nicodemus before us today, it's likened unto a new birth. Regeneration is the start of a spiritual life. It is the first step done in and upon man to start his transformation into that of a saint conformed to the moral image of Jesus Christ. Now let's move from the doctrinal introduction to the textual introduction, which we have just read here in John 3. The man, known as Nicodemus, is described as the man who, what? Came to Jesus by what? By night. Let's take our Bible just for a moment, because there are only three texts which refer to Nicodemus in the New Testament, all in the Gospel of John. Let's look over in John 7 and verse 50. John 7 and verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, and then in parenthesis, he that came to Jesus by night. Also in John 19 and verse 39. John 19 and verse 39. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Three references to Nicodemus, all three characterize him as the one who came to Jesus by night. Been many speculations as to why this expression is put in the Scripture. He may have come to Jesus by night for fear of persecution by his companions for associating publicly with Jesus. It may be that he wanted a quiet, uninterrupted time to converse with Jesus, because during the daylight hours when Jesus was in the public, people were constantly demanding things out of him. Perhaps Nicodemus wanted that. Others speculate that this is a Jewish way of expressing that a person is lacking in understanding and is needing light. And that and a couple of more minor ones, but these three, but we do not know dogmatically why this is put in there, but it's interesting that it is described of Nicodemus all three times where he is referred to in Scripture. Who was he? Well, he was wealthy, educated, influential person, physical descendant of Abraham, master teacher in Israel, member of the Sanhedrin, court of 70 elders, comprising the highest religious body in Israel. And Nicodemus had observed personally the miracle powers of Jesus in action, back in chapter 2 and the latter verses there, and believed that Jesus was a spokesman representing God. And as a Pharisee, Nicodemus' entire religious hope rested upon his lineage as a physical descendant of Abraham. Born in the right family, that's his hope of being in the favor of God. He's said to have been puzzled when Jesus told him that he must be born again. And the lesson taught through his conversion was the necessity of a spiritual birth or a generation from God in order to be in the favor of God, as opposed to a natural birth or generation from Abraham. And so this is a stunning statement that Nicodemus is confronted with. Now, what kind of a man was he? His character is seen in verses 1 through 3 and also in verse 10. He was a Pharisee. This means he was a religious conservative who believed the Bible, who believed he was one of God's elect, based on the family that he had been born into the chosen family of Abraham. That's what he believed made you one of God's elect. He was a ruler of the Jews, meaning an influential member of the Supreme Court of Israel. He was also a master teacher in Israel, well acquainted with the Jewish law and its application. He was a moral man and pursued a good and upright lifestyle. As touching the civil law of God, he could say with Saul of Tarsus, blameless. Good man. There's nothing on record against Nicodemus. But note, my hearers, even good, moral people need to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see or understand the kingdom of God. A person may go to church, read their Bible, be an outstanding member in the society or the community, But if they have never been born again, they'll never see God in a saving light. It is a necessity that if a person is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, they must be born again. Now look in verse 2 at his curiosity. Here he's seeking out an interview with Jesus. He has seen the miracles at the Passover feast. Now when he was in, we read in verse 23 of chapter 2, now when he was in Jerusalem, that is Jesus, at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles, which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needeth not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now don't let the chapter division distract us. Chapter division, chapter 3 and verse 1, does not start an isolated passage of Scripture or another subject. Let's read verse 25 again. He needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man. And this man, Nicodemus, is observing the miracles being done at the Passover feast, and he makes this conclusion, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these what? These miracles, except you, except God, be with him. Nicodemus now is a seeker. One may even, though be born in a religious family, even believe that Jesus is a good person, even believe that he is a great teacher, that he was a miracle worker, and still be outside the kingdom of God. Application, understanding great truths and seeing great miracles are not enough to convert the soul. It takes more than just an intellectual assent and understanding of the Bible. It takes more than just seeing supernatural things occurring which you cannot explain and can only be attributable to God. It takes nothing less than the Spirit of God in regeneration. Now in verses 4 and 9, Nicodemus' curiosity turns into concern. Nicodemus is now a seeker. He's moving in from the general calling of God, and the Spirit of God is impressing upon him, there's something here I need to take seriously. And he is seeking the Lord. He's being exposed to the calling of God. He's now conscious of a need. Oh, Brother Jim, it's a great thing when a person begins to really feel concerned about their soul salvation. I love to see people like that. I don't see as many like that today as I used to. With all of the things that occupy people's minds today, that's the last thing that most people think about. But it's a great thing when a person becomes interested in being saved. The Philippian jailer became so concerned about his soul's salvation that he cried out, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And it's only when we know and feel ourselves to be lost that we will seek the way of salvation. The awareness, this awareness is the work of the Spirit's operation upon the consciousness of the sinner. But now his candidness is also seen in verses 4 and 9. Nicodemus is puzzled, but he's honest, and he doesn't pretend to know all the answers. Now remember, this is a fellow who's got his doctorate. But he's honest, and he's asking questions, doesn't pretend to know all the answers. And when Jesus spoke about the new birth, it puzzled Nicodemus. And he asked for further clarification. May I exhort anyone here today that if you're seeking to understand the things of God, you should not hesitate to ask for help and further clarification. How can I, the eunuch asked, except some man explain this to me? All right? So if you're interested about your soul today and there's things you're still cloudy and you're not understanding, go to someone you have confidence in and ask for help. That's what God gives other Christians and leaders to exist for. Don't pretend that you know it all. The kingdom of God is comprised of two major principles. Brother Carl, you'll remember those. I think you said, when you sat under our ministry years ago, you remembered those principles when we were in the study on angels. The kingdom of God is made up of two primary principles, humility and servitude. The kingdom of Satan is composed of two major principles, pride and dominion. All who are born into this world from Adam and his reproductive system are under the control of the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. They're ruled by pride and dominion. How are you going to get from this kingdom into this kingdom where there is humility and servitude? A person living in the moral kingdom of Satan will be a self-centered, taking person. A person living in the moral kingdom of Christ will be a God-centered, giving person. Now these are radical. One selfish, taking. The other, serving and giving in humility. Let's look in verses 5 through 16 at his conversion. Jesus begins explaining Christian regeneration. And he explains it first in the likeness of a birth in verses 3 through 7. The ideas associated with the word birth are several. First, it's the condition of coming or bringing forth of life. It is the origin of life. Life begins in the reproductive system of a male and a woman, and it manifests itself. The origin is in the makeup. The reproductive system of the male and the female is where life begins. That goes all the way back to Adam, and then life began there from God. A birth is that which is produced outside of itself. As a stream is the product of a fountain or origin. Secondly, a birth is referred to as a descent. Like he or she descended from noble parents. We say of someone, he's of Mexican descent. Or she is of Caucasian descent. So when we're speaking of a birth, we're talking about an origin of life and a life which has descended from a source outside of itself. Now before meeting Jesus, if Nicodemus had been asked what was the origin of his hope of being accepted as a member of God's family, he would have presented the fact that he was born into the physical lineage originating with Father Abraham. He came forth as a product of life originating in a select womb, tracing its bloodline back to a divinely produced fountain starting in Abraham and Sarah. I came out of the correct womb. And Abraham was my father. That's my hope of being in favor with God. Now Jesus stuns this leader in Israel by telling him that in order to be a member of God's kingdom, he must be able, now listen, to trace a lineage of spiritual descent from none other than the Holy Spirit of God. He must be chosen of God to partake of a spiritual life, originating not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of who? But of God. John chapter 1 and verse 13. A Christian is a product of spiritual life conceived in the womb of regeneration. And if you're a true Christian here today, that's where you came from. You didn't get your favor with God from your parents. You didn't get it from going to church and learning the Bible verses in Sunday school. You didn't get it by walking down an aisle or going into the baptismal waters. If you are a Christian today, and a Christian is one who has been made spiritually alive, you must trace your origin back to a divine activity of the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 8, regeneration moves from the likeness of a birth to the likeness of the wind. Jesus goes on to explain to Nicodemus that regeneration is like the wind, which moves as if it has, Brother Asa, a sovereign will of its own. The wind just does what it wants to. It blows where it wills to blow. You can't locate its origin. You can't control its movement. But you can only consciously observe its effects. A Christian, you still with me? A Christian is not produced by an act of his own will. He is acted upon from a power above and separate from himself or herself, whatever the case may be. A Christian, listen, is not the product of his own will combined with God's will. A Christian is the product of God's will alone. As a physical child is produced by the action of a father and a mother, so a Christian is brought forth by an act of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit joins Himself with the Word of truth to impregnate life in the soul of man, producing a kind of new creature. Mary asked, when she was told that she would give birth to Messiah, "How can these things be, seeing I know not a man?" And then it was explained to her. "Well, how can I become a Christian?" It is not something that you do. It is something that is done unto you. It is something that is done upon you, wherein the Spirit of God is pleased to use the Word of God, but it is not the Word by itself. Regeneration is an act of God in a distinct manner, but He brings it into existence in connection with the preaching of truth. So that when the light comes on, Brother Dana, there's something to see. When the fire starts in the fireplace, there must be some wood there to consume. So that when God does His work by the Holy Spirit in regeneration, it is in connection with that person having heard the Word. It has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God. Those groups that teach that you may be regenerated at this stage of life and 20 years later, you are saved, that is, you become conscious of it. There's no explanation that can be given to these texts of Scripture. How can you have eternal life and not know God? It's the purpose of regeneration to enable a person to know God. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee. Would you try to convince me then that a person may be regenerated and have life and not know God? You're missing the whole point of regeneration. It is the purpose of regeneration to reveal the true God to us. And that God is revealed through the message of the gospel. So regeneration is not the implanting of something new in the knowledge, but it's the ruling disposition that is changed to make the sinner's heart receptive of the knowledge which they are already hearing. The creature, this creature called a Christian, does not control, nor is he or she conscious of the moment of this divine conception. Now, why do I labor that? Because as a child, I was deceived in believing that you got saved when you knew that there was an electrical feeling took place. And then you'd become conscious that you'd become a Christian. You know, something running up and down the spine. And some either great emotional impact would come over you, and then that's when you knew that you'd been regenerated. But that's not the case. We don't look for that. He or she, the Christian, becomes conscious of its effects when godly sorrow leading to repentance and faith come forth unto life. James 1:18 says, "Of his own will beget he us with the what? The word of truth." Get that? He beget us in connection with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 1 Peter 1:23 and 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now let's look in verses 14 through 16 at the effects of the new birth or regeneration. We don't know the instant it takes place, but we become aware of its effects. Now what are we to look for? A lightning bolt? A dramatic change in my physical makeup to where I may be exceedingly ugly and become a very handsome man? Is that what we're to look for? How do you know? What are we to look for? In the analysis of the birth and the wind, now listen to me very carefully. Jesus does not command Nicodemus to be born again. Thereby implying that he can bring it about by his own action. Instead, he must be acted upon by God. Jesus' teaching on the new birth comprises, you might want to write this down, a statement of fact, not a command to act. Get it? He's not telling Nicodemus, "Now you go out and get yourself born again." He is not commanding him to act in order to be born again. He is giving a statement of fact. Nicodemus, except this act occurs, you will never act. You'll never see. You'll never enter the kingdom. Nicodemus is never told how to act in order to be born again. And I have a book in my library by the leading evangelist of the past decade. It's entitled the book, How to Be Born Again. It's a tragedy in my understanding of Scripture and regeneration that anybody could write a book like that and say, "Now here's how you're born again." That's not what Jesus is saying here. If you just look at your passage, He is not saying to Nicodemus, now this is why you are to act in order to be born again. He's stating a fact. This action by God must take place before you will see or enter the kingdom of God. Now, since regeneration occurs in the subconscious region of man's soul, it's never directly perceived by man, but only by indirectly perceived in its effects by man. How many of you remember when you were conceived? Remember that? You don't? I don't even know whether you're alive or not. You better check that out. You better go back and talk to your parents. Well, when were you regenerated? You remember when that happened? I mean the very moment of spiritual conception. Well, you say, I was there. That's true. Well, how do you know you're alive spiritually today? How do you know you're alive physically today? Because you're moving. You're acting. You're behaving like a person who is alive and not in a casket. Now, I know that you were conceived, Dana, because I see you nodding your head. I know you're alive today. You don't have to bring to me your birth certificate. I see the evidence of having life generated in you. Now, how do we know that we've been regenerated? When our appetites began to change, and instead of opposing the issues of God and His dealings with us, we find ourselves attracted unto those things. This is what we once were, as the passage was read in Titus, where this is what we used to be. And now this is what has happened when the washing of regeneration takes place. I know I'm a spiritual Christian today, not because I can pinpoint the exact moment of my new birth, but I know I'm a Christian today because I love the things for the way that I used to didn't love. There's an evidence of it. A change has taken place. Now listen again. In regeneration, man is passive. But he's active in his conversion. In that he's called upon in the gospel to repent and believe. But if we make these things in which that we repent and believe in order to be regenerated, then regeneration is not a matter in which the soul of man is passive. But it's God's response to man's activity. But that's not the case. And Jesus now proceeds to illustrate the effects of regeneration and its relationship to the preaching of the gospel. And here again, I love the balance of Scripture, where we don't separate preaching over here and say we don't need an act of the Spirit, and then on the other hand, we attribute everything to the Spirit and have no essence or importance of preaching. After explaining the necessity of the new birth to be acted upon by God's Spirit, now then Jesus shows how that this takes place in connection with the understanding of the gospel message. And he shows how the Israelites, who had been bitten by the poisonous serpents, discovered that they had been healed. You with me? While they were consciously looking at a serpent upon a pole. What did Moses tell them to do? Look. And while they were looking at that message of the serpent suddenly they discovered that they were healed. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the message of the Son of Man be lifted up. You see the connection? Regeneration occurs in connection with the activity of the message of the gospel. And when we start separating those two things is when we get into, I believe, doctrinal error, and confusion results in the thinking of people. Faith is the positive response of the gospel. And it comes while a person is hearing the gospel. You ever thought about that? Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. Faith cometh. Where did it come from? One moment it isn't there. And the next moment, it's there. Where in the world did it come from? Where did the heavens and the earth come from? One moment, they aren't there. And the next minute, the Spirit of God breathes life. And what wasn't there, now is there. Faith comes not from my old Adamic nature, trying to conjure up, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. No, it comes from the womb of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. So that now then I must have Christ. He alone is my hope. He's all my righteousness. Regeneration gives me the desire to embrace the message of the gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thus, faith is the effect of regeneration and not its cause. How many of you believe that faith is a spiritual act? I used to get all kinds of people to raise their hands. I'm going to go back to that just for a moment. All right, I remember those hand-raising days. I see your hand, brother. I'm praying for you there. Is faith a natural act or a spiritual act? Which is it? How many of you believe it's a spiritual act? How many of you believe it's just a natural act? How many of you, real honest, you don't know? Now think about it. Does faith come and make its appearance in a person who is dead and trespasses in sin? If it does, then it's the act of a natural man. But if faith makes its appearance or comes, and it is a spiritual act, it's an act of a spiritual man. Then the spiritual activity had to precede the acting of man. That is the faith. Faith cometh. And you think back on your own conversion experience, and it may be that some may be able to relate to that. Is that you struggled, how in the world do you know that you're a Christian? How, and then it came. The message suddenly made sense. And your hope then became that it was built on what? Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Some of you heard that message from the time you were a small child. You heard it over and over again, and then suddenly faith came. And that message became alive. That's my hope. It's not in me. It's in another. It has come. And it has come as a result of it being a spiritual act. Faith is a spiritual act, and all the spiritual acts which occur in the lineage of a Christian life can be traced back to this spiritual birth. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, was Nicodemus converted at this time? We don't know for sure, for the Bible doesn't tell us. Sometimes we're just presumed he was converted right then. We're not sure. Did he go home and think about it some more? Did he reflect upon it? If he was not converted at this time, we have strong belief reason to believe that he was later on. In John 7, 45 through 52, he defended Jesus before his peers on the court. And in John 19, verses 35 through 42, he helped Joseph of Arimathea prepare the body of Jesus to be buried. He understands. He has entered the kingdom. He's seen. He's entered. He's acted. He sees Brother Jim in his understanding, and he enters by an act of faith. And that's all traceable back to the work of God in divine regeneration. Is that all right with you? That's the way I became a Christian. You take that away from me, you put me back on my hope on something that resided in me the same way that Nicodemus was looking at Father Abraham for his hope. And you talk to people today, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Well, how do you know, when did you become a Christian? When I was baptized. And then when the I start coming out, when I. Oh, that God might give us the understanding that when we're asked, are you a Christian and when did you become one, that we might say, became a Christian when God acted upon me. When God gave me birth. Now, where do you stand today to my hearers? Have you been born again? Have you looked upon Christ with saving faith? If you are a Christian, to what do you attribute the fact that you are a Christian? Is it some act which you performed, or is it due to the fact that you were acted upon by God? Close with this little expression out of a song that we sing so often. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word. How many of you know what the next expression is? What is it? Creating faith. Isn't that amazing that all kinds of church people are singing that song today and they don't believe it? Let me read it to you again. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His Word wrought peace within my heart, but I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. What is it that we have committed unto Him? The salvation of our souls. What a marvelous gospel. What a marvelous work of the Father in choosing us, the Son in redeeming us, and the Spirit in quickening and making us alive to be receptive to the things of Christ. Where are you at today? What category are you in? Religious and natural, or are you in a spiritual state and seeking to know the Lord and walk after Him? Let's pray. Father, we ask that You bless Your Word this day. And as we see these different ingredients that comprise our salvation, and as they unfold and are experienced in our life, we bow before You and give You the honor and glory for making us a Christian, for saving us, picking us out of the miry clay, out of the dark pit, and setting us upon a solid rock, giving us faith to trust in a message about what Your Son has done on behalf of sinners. Our hope then is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If there's any soul here today that You are calling and that they are seriously seeking the understanding of how to be saved, might you send forth your Spirit and blow as the wind. Remove the confusion of their thought patterns. Remove their fears of what will happen. And enable them to savingly look upon Christ and love Him to the salvation of souls. Send us to our homes today with an assurance that we belong to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.